We're gonna be in Romans 7 today. Now, I wanna start today by saying this. Romans 7 is one of those chapters that you can see it one of two ways. Number one, you can see it as woe is me, the dreadful, one of the most dark chapters in the entire scripture. Because as you look at Romans 7, there is this sort of exasperation, exhaustion that Paul has about the sin that is in his life. And when we read this and when we study it, we realize that we're kind of in that same boat sometimes, and it feels overwhelming. And so we can feel like we just get to the point where sin is so overwhelming that we can't overcome it, and this is what my lot in life is going to be. And so it's very dark and discouraging. There's another way to see it, though, which is what I hope for you to see this morning, is that when we shine a light on these things that Paul's going to talk about in Romans chapter 7, it makes the grace of God even better. So that when we look at that, we can say, yeah, these things are true about my life, your life, our lives. We can see that those things are true, but Jesus. Everybody say that with me, but Jesus. So as we go through this today and we look at some pretty things that can be discouraging, can be heavy, I want you just to continue to repeat to yourself this morning, but Jesus. Because at the end of the message today, we're going to get to but Jesus. But we have to get through the whole rest of this to get there. So just hang in with me. Amen. So if you do have your notes, or if you're taking notes on a notepad or something like that this morning, our bottom line for this is this, because it really is what chapter 7 is about the domination of sin. That sin is a dominant force left unchecked. Without Jesus, sin is a dominant force that will completely consume your life. But Jesus. So my bottom line for this today is this. When sin dominates, Christ delivers. When sin dominates, Christ delivers. So I want to read Romans 7, 1 to 4 to you. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in front of you there in the chair in front of you. You can grab that and follow along. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, it says, or do you not know, brethren? Now remember, I'm not going to talk about this again this week, but in chapter 6, there were four times when Paul said, here's something that you should know. Knowing this, knowing these things. And here he says that one more time. He says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. See, that's the dominance of sin. That's the dominance of the law and the sin that comes from that. As long as we live, we are under this dominion of the law, and what sin does to us inside that law will destroy us. And that's where we're getting today. And then verse 2, he kind of takes a weird right-hand turn. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. I'm just going to give you a heads up this morning. That other one is Jesus. But Jesus. Therefore, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I'm about to speak your word. We're about to be taught the word this morning. And so, Father, I'm asking your spirit to come and move in this place this morning, that the move that we sing about is not just in the songs or in the prayers or those things, but the move of the spirit comes through the word of God. And so I'm asking you to move through your word this morning. Lord, that you would break chains this morning, really, not just the cliche that we sing about and say, Lord, but you would break chains in people's lives. Those that have been dominated by sin, those that have been dominated by guilt and condemnation, I pray that all of that would break off in this message today. Lord, that we would see the truth of who we really are, but then in the midst of that, we would see the truth of who you are. And as we have said in the last few weeks, where sin abounds, grace abounds much, much more. So I'm asking for your grace this morning. Give us an ear to hear what your spirit is saying, and I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in these first few verses here, in the course of time as I've been pastoring, I've done a lot of marriages. I've lost count. I don't even know how many I've done. Many, many marriages. And one of the things that comes up, because we always do premarital counseling and all those kind of things, and we say this, look, when you come together in this marriage, you are not two people anymore. You're one person. You're not who this person used to be and that person. You come together and you are one. You are bound together. You come before God and you're bound together as husband and wife. And you make that commitment that says, when I enter into this commitment, this is for life. That we're not going out of this. Now, I realize that there are times when that doesn't work out. But the analogy of what Paul is saying here is when we get married, if you give yourself to another in any way, that's adultery. As long as you are in that relationship. But when one or the other of those dies, then you're free from that relationship and no longer would you be called an adulteress. And he uses that in terms of our relationship with the law of God. Because as we've talked about in the last few weeks, one of the things about the law of God is that we say in the church, well, we're not under the law anymore, so therefore the law is not important. But what we need to know is that the law is still binding. God's law is still binding. If there is not something that sets us free from that law, we are bound to that law. Okay, and so if we don't have something to set us from, now the law being the essentially what Paul's talking about in the first five books of the Bible, all the rules and all the regulations. We'll just say that because there are hundreds. If you read Genesis through Deuteronomy, there are hundreds of rules and regulations. And the most important ones to us are the moral ones. Okay, those moral laws and those moral regulations. And a lot of people are like, well, I don't have to worry about that anymore. It's the Old Testament. But the truth is, unless there is something that sets you free from that, then you are still bound to that. And this is really kind of the perspective of where Paul's coming from in this chapter. Because what Paul is coming from in this chapter is he's saying this, I realize when I look into the law, I realize how hopeless I am. I realize how devastating this is to me. And I'm left wondering, what in the world am I ever going to do? And yet, there is something that has set me free from that law that does not bind me to that anymore. Now, Paul kind of, the analogy is a little bit backwards because in real life, it's your spouse that dies and you're still alive. And that's what makes you free from that relationship. But here he says, you have died. You have died. I don't know if you've noticed over the last few weeks how Paul builds his case through the book of Romans. And he kind of loops around and he loops around and he loops around, but each one of the things that he does takes you one step further. And so when we look at this, we realize that he says, we have died to the law. How did I die to the law? I came to die to the law when I came to Jesus. That's what baptism is about. By the way, baptism, I believe, will be open tonight over there. If anyone wants to be baptized, let me know. I think they're going to have that ready. So, but when you come to Christ, you have died. That's why we get baptized. I have died to my old life. I'm coming back up a new life. We've been all over that the last few weeks, right? And he says, having died to the law through Christ, you are now no longer bound to that law. So stop living as if you are bound to that law. Because that law is what's going to drive us into the dirt with condemnation, which is kind of what he's laying out here in chapter 7. If we believe as Christians, as followers of Christ, we're still bound to the rules and regulations. And our salvation, our relationship with God is somehow attached to how perfectly I do everything, then we are the most hopeless of all people. Because as we've said, no matter how good you do it, you're going to break it. And even if you didn't break it going forward, you already broke it in the past, so we're all going down for the third time without hope. But he says here, you have died to that law. You have died to that law. So those of you that are in your notes, I know there might be one or two this morning. Those who have died to the law have been loosed from the law. Those who have died to the law have been loosed from the law and are released to live a life of freedom and relationship with Jesus. Now, if I don't get any further than that today, I want you to let that statement sink deep down into your heart because there's the crux of the matter. So many Christians are still living under the bondage of rules and regulations. And if I have to perform and I have to do the right things and I have to do everything just perfectly. And when you come into relationship with Jesus, he says, you don't need to worry about that anymore. You just need to come to me and I will work it out in you. You just follow me. But in the course of following me, I want you to know that there's joy. I want you to know that there's peace, that this heavy weight that we're always living under of the rules and regulations, that we don't have to live that way anymore. We can be free. We've been loosed from that which holds us down, and we've been released to live a life of freedom in relationship with Jesus. That's good news. That's not the only good news, though, because there's more good news. Because he says there that we are born, when we come into this, in verse 4 there, he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who raised from the dead. Now watch this, that we should bear fruit to God. Therein, when you disconnect yourself from trying to live by the rules and regulations, and you come into the freedom of Christ, then there is fruit that he begins to bear in your life. And when he does that, there is nothing better in this life. There's no drug. There's no alcohol. There's no relationship. There's nothing that can compare to that. And that's part of what I want to get at today, is there's so many believers that are still living under this condemnation of things that you're missing it. Stop it. For the love of God, stop it. Because you're missing what it is that God is releasing you into. For some of you, this wouldn't be that big of a deal. But for me, as I've been teaching the MIPs, teaching these next students that are coming up. And I was talking to the bishop. I was in a meeting on Friday. I was talking to the bishop about that. And when I was talking to him, I got all emotional about it. I don't even know why I got emotional about it. But here's my bishop, my boss, and I'm up there getting all weeping. I'm like, I'm sorry. I don't even know why I'm getting emotional about this. But I said, here's the thing. When I do that, it brings life to me. Because he's saying, man, I really appreciate you. I really appreciate giving your time and your travel and you're doing these things. And I'm like, no, it's not. This is bringing life to me, because there's something in that God is doing in me that when I give it out to them, God is pouring it back into me. And I can't wait to do that. Some people are like, I don't know why you'd want to do that. I don't know why you'd want to waste that gas. Why you'd want to travel and do all that. Because it gives life to me, because there's fruit. At the last meeting, I was talking to one of the other pastors that were working together on this. And we're just standing there like a couple of proud dads. Because they're all up there and they're taking pictures, you know, for their thing. And I'm like, and we were talking and we're like, you know what? In 5 years from now, this that has been happening right here for the last few months, that they're going to be pastoring over there, and they're going to be pastoring over there, and they're going to be youth pastoring here and children's pastoring over here. And what we have done here is going to bear fruit that's going to go far beyond anything that we could do in and of ourselves. And you know what? That brings life to me. When you realize that you have been called to be free so that you can bear fruit. Now listen, it's not the work. Work. You got to work, 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 work. No, you're not working to work and to please God some way and so that he will save you. You're working because he's using what you are doing and it's making you come alive. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. And there's so much life that comes when you're bearing fruit. Not when you're like, oh, I have to do this. But when you're bearing fruit for his kingdom, there's so much life in that. And so there are hundreds of ways that you can bear fruit for Christ. But there were just a couple that I had in your notes this morning that I wanted to point out. Those who have entered life with Christ. See, you don't just get set free from your sin. You get empowered to do things that bring life to you. So in John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Jesus said to all of you in this room, how do I know if I'm chosen? Well, did you find Jesus? Then you're chosen. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. Pastor Dave was talking about this a little bit last night. Many are called, but few are chosen. The call of the gospel goes out to everybody. Anybody and everybody could enter into this. And when we say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I just come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. He says, I choose you and I appoint you to go bear fruit. I appoint you. And not just that you would bear fruit, but the fruit should remain. And those of you that know, way back during COVID when we were talking about the fruit, 15 weeks or whatever we did on that study, that word there for remain means eternal, that there's fruit that's eternal. There's fruit that is eternal. And so there's some fruit that Scripture talks about us bearing in our lives. In Romans 6, verse 22, we just talked about this in the last message. We are to bear the fruit of holiness and everlasting life. Now you're like, holiness, that means I got to follow rules and regulations and all that kind of stuff to be holy. No, what if it means that you get free in Jesus and you're just living a holy life because that's what's bringing life to you? I don't have to do this. I don't have to not watch that. I don't have to not listen to that. I don't have to not go to that place. I don't do that because the Spirit of God is in me and He's leading me, and I don't want anything to do with those sinful things because I have life in Christ. That's way better. That's way better. That's way better. So we're to bear the fruit of holiness and everlasting life. Number two, if you happen to have your notes this morning, we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is so good, you guys. If you don't know, in Galatians 5, it says that you bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Couldn't we all use a shot of that? For me, sometimes, especially the self-control one. Catch this. Remember the last one that I just said? Bear the fruit of holiness. Okay, I'm going to bear down. I'm going to bear down and I'm not going to sin. I'm going to bear down and I'm not going to watch that, listen to that, go there, say that, be that way. I'm going to just bear down and I'm going to do it, by golly. What if you just got filled with the Holy Ghost? And self-control just became a part of who you are. I don't have to do that. I don't want to get filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll speak weirdly and I'll roll on the floor and do like, no, stop it. What if you got filled with the Holy Ghost and all of a sudden that thing that's been driving you into temptation and you haven't been able to overcome it, the Holy Spirit just floods into your life and you go, I just don't even need that or want that anymore. I don't justify it. I don't want it. I don't need it, because the Spirit of God is living inside of me, and self-control is part of that. Love is part of that. You know, we are called to love as Christ loves, and I just got to be honest with you. The personality, character of who I am, I can't love like Jesus. But when the Spirit of God is flowing through me, I could love anybody anyway, because He's loving through me. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Number three in your notes, we're to bear the fruit of righteousness. Philippians 1:11, we are told that we are filled with the fruits of righteousness. I love that it's, I don't have time this morning to go into it, but I love that that word fruits there is a plural word. It's not just one thing that you're doing in your righteousness, that you're bearing fruits everywhere you go. There's fruit coming every life, and it's the fruit of righteousness that God is bearing through your life. Number four in your notes, we bear the fruit of souls that are saved. I want you to know this, church, especially going into this little season of Resurrection Sunday coming up. Is that God's intention is that you're leading people to Him. God's intention is that you are either introducing people to Christ, or in some way your life is guiding people further into their relationship with Christ. My question is, are you doing that? And if not, maybe we should say, God, use me to bring people into your kingdom. Because His intention, well, I don't know. What if I can't say the right thing? What if I don't have the right words? What if they don't like what I say? Listen, the fruit of the Spirit of God living in you will give you what you need to do that. Because I promise you this, you don't want people to be saved more than God does. Why do we fear? Why do we dread? Why do we worry about what if I say the right thing or don't say the right? Why do we worry about that? Because we think it's our responsibility somehow, and that we want people to be saved more than Jesus Himself does. And Jesus says, just open your mouth and let my Spirit speak out of you, and we'll lead people into the kingdom. Again, what is that? I got to tell people about Jesus. Oh, no, Pastor said I got to tell people about Jesus. Or the Spirit of God is just flowing out of me so much that it's just like bleep coming out of me, and people are going, I want some of that. The fruit of souls saved. So my question this, and we're going to move forward here, is this. Which is better, following the rules and the regulations, beating down on yourself because you didn't do this right or that right, or I'm just free in Jesus? I got the Spirit of God living inside of me, empowering me, leading me, guiding me, giving me the wisdom, reminding me what Jesus says when I need to know what Jesus said, and I'm just living my life, and God's using me to bear fruit for his kingdom. I wake up in the morning with purpose in my heart, and I go to bed at night thanking Jesus that there was purpose in my day because I was free in Jesus. Which one of those is better? We have to choose that. We have to choose that. Let's look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, is Romans 7, 5. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. When I was a kid, MTV just came out. I've talked to you about some of this stuff before, but MTV just came out. And since I came out of my mother's womb, music has been like a thing in my life. I used to inherit my sister's old records. I had a stack of 45s that were like that. And some of you that are old like me would remember that you put the little thing on your record player, boop, and you can stack all the 45s on it. And then it plays the song, and then when the song's over, it'll drop the next one. And I've just stacked them things up, and I would play and play and play. And then when I was done, I would just lift them all up, boop, set them on there again, and hit them again. I Rock the Boat. Any of you guys remember that song? I probably listened to Rock the Boat 10,000 times. Rock the boat, don't rock the boat, baby. Music's my thing. When MTV came out, then I'm like, whoa, this is, like, great. My parents, being holiness Pentecostals, were like, don't you ever watch that. You're not allowed to watch that. If you watch that, you're going to be a filthy, rotten sinner. But I go to school, and my friends are like, man, have you seen this new MTV? It's the greatest thing ever. And I come home, they're like, you don't watch that. What do you think I did every time they left? Every time they leave. I was a stupid kid. From the youngest of ages, I thought I was going to be a rock star. So I had this stick, and I made this stick because I couldn't really play the guitar very well, but I made this stick, and I put frets on the stick, and I wrote strings on it, and I would just run around playing my little air guitar, and then when I would hear him pull into the driveway, I'd flip it off, and I'd turn on the Christian music channel or something. No, I didn't really do that, but why do we do things like that? We do things like that because when somebody says, don't touch that, the first thing we want to do is go and touch it. When you tell your kid, don't touch the hot stove, the first thing they're going to want to do is run over and touch the hot stove. Don't stick your finger in the light socket. Well, let me run over here and see what happens if I do that. Why do we do that? Well, because the sin that is in our flesh, when the law, here's kind of the gist. I know I'm kind of joking around here a little bit, but the gist of what Paul is saying here is when we hear these things that we're not supposed to do, our flesh wants to do that. Don't commit adultery. And then you see somebody and you're like, I know I'm not supposed to, but that looks pretty good. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't. And then when the temptation comes our way, we go, yeah, but I know I'm not supposed to. And you get this conflict that's going on inside of you. I know I'm not supposed to, but I really want to. And what do? We fall to it. We fall to it because when we, as we've said multiple times before, we say, without laws, we're never breaking a law. If there are no laws, I'm not breaking any laws. If there's no speed limit, I'm not breaking any speed laws. But once they put the sign there, as we've said, once they put the sign that says 65 or 55 or 70 miles an hour, whatever it is, whenever that sign is there, all of a sudden, something that didn't used to be a problem now is the problem. And that's what Paul is saying. When you read the Word of God, and Paul's going to take that way further here in a minute, but he says, when you read the Word of God and you hear all these things, now I know we've talked about this, but Paul's doing it this way, not me. When you hear these things, then all of a sudden what you didn't know was a problem is now a problem. This is why in our culture today, my little soapbox for 30 seconds, you just need to let kids make their decisions they want to make for themselves, because if you don't do it, baloney. You don't let kids make decisions for themselves. You tell the kids what they need to do. Because you're the parent. You have been down the road of where they're at. And they're making decisions that are going to lead them in a terrible way. And you're saying, no, you don't want to go that way. And so we say, you need to know what the laws are. You need to know what it means to live this life. Okay? But Paul is saying, once we hear these things, then all of a sudden we hear the law and we realize the problem is not with the law, but the problem is with my flesh, because my flesh automatically comes into conflict with that law. My flesh was totally fine when I didn't know that you couldn't be sexually immoral. I was totally fine with that. Then all of a sudden it comes along and Jesus says, stop being immoral. And then I'm like, bah! I didn't even know how immoral I was until I heard about immorality. And all of a sudden, now every thought I have is immoral. It's problematic. This is what Paul's talking about here. It's the flesh, the works of the flesh that come up when you hear the law. You realize how awful our flesh is. And so even if you are in faith, please hear this, church. Even if you are in faith and you are doing your best to follow God, if you're battling these fleshly things, then the human tendency is to say, then I will just put a bunch of rules in the way, a bunch of regulations in the way, and I will gut it out and stop sinning. And Paul is saying, it's not going to work. It won't work. Because your flesh is always going to overwhelm all of your rules. So what do? We hear the message. We're free in Christ. We've died to the law. We're free to live this relationship. We're free to live the life and bear the fruit that he wants. And we say, that's really good. How do I get that? You get that through Jesus. Good. I want Jesus. But then I'm going to add this stuff on top of Jesus, because I don't think that Jesus really is enough. That's what legalism is. Legalism is, I don't really think Jesus is enough, so I will set my rules and regulations to make sure that I'm good enough. We don't trust Jesus. We say we trust the Word, right? I'm just following the Word. So the Word says this and this and this, so I've got my list on the wall of what I need to do, or don't do. Because Jesus is not enough. Oh, we would never say that out loud. If I came in and I said, Jonathan, is Jesus enough? Oh, yeah, brother, Jesus is everything. Jesus is enough. But then Jonathan goes home to his list of rules on the wall. Jesus and I'm a member of the Church of God. Jesus and I've been baptized. Jesus and I read my Bible every day. Jesus and I pray and fast. Jesus and I sing the songs. And we don't realize that what we're doing inadvertently is saying that Jesus isn't enough to set me free. So I must set myself free. It doesn't work. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. This stuff rises up in us. And we think that we have to do everything by the rules and regulations, but that's nowhere near what Jesus wants to do. He says this in verse 6. He says, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Now, I should say this. In these next few verses here, it seems to be that Paul is giving this. This is a little bit important. because I think that a lot of people take this and they're like, well, that's what my life is now, and that's what my life will always be. Even after I come to Jesus, this is what my whole life is going to be about. And we don't really realize that there's a shift in chapter 7 where Paul was talking about what his life was before Jesus, and then he talks about what his life is after Jesus. After Jesus doesn't mean all your problems and your temptations goes away, but it means there's a whole different perspective on things. Okay, so let's look at this. Verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Well, what shall we say to what? That we're not supposed to serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. What shall we say then? If I'm new in the Spirit, why do I even need to know the law? Why do we even need to know the Word of God? Why is it even important? Because it seems to be the problem. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. There is the benefit and the problem. I would not have known sin except for the law. For I would have not known covetousness. Isn't it weird that Paul calls covetousness, out of every sin that he could have called out, he calls out covetousness. I wonder why that was. We'll get back to that. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. That last part there just means this. Sin was dead because I didn't know what it was, so I didn't even know I was sinning. But he says, what shall we say? See, the question is, if the law is only good to arouse all of my sinful passions, then the law must be the problem in and of itself. And he says, that's not the problem. In fact, if you read down verse 12, he says, the law is holy and just and good. In verse 14, he says, the law is spiritual. Okay? And so when you look at these things, you're like, the law is the problem. He says, it's not that at all. The law of God, here's the thing, if you're in your notes. The law of God is not the root of sin, but the revelation of sin. It's not the root of sin. Because you know the law doesn't mean that that's the problem. Because you know the law is not the issue. The issue is what the law raises up about what's inside of you. What the law raises up about what's inside of you. Okay? And so he says, this law produced all of this stuff inside of me. Now, he says there, I would have not known covetous. This is why a lot of people think that maybe Paul was writing this pre-Christian. Because if anybody could have been somebody that lived by the righteousness of the law, it would have been him. And he explains that pretty extensively in other places in his writings. He's like, I was a Jew of Jews. I was a Pharisee. I was of the right sect. I was taught by the right people. I did all the stuff. I memorized the words. I did all the stuff. And then one day, I'm looking at the scripture, the same scripture that I've been reading my whole life, the same Ten Commandments that I've had memorized since I was that tall. And he says, I read, thou shalt not covet. Now, it's interesting that thou shalt not covet is the last of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20. The Big Ten, right? The Big Ten Commandments that we're supposed to follow. That's the last one in the list. And so I just imagine Paul, as he's reading these, he's like, well, don't have any other gods. Well, yeah, I don't have any other gods. Check. Don't make any images. I don't make any images. Check. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't remember the Sabbath. Check, 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 check. And then he gets down to number 10. Thou shalt not covet. And then he looks. I probably looks in his Strong's dictionary. I'm sure they had those back then. And he looked up the definition of what covet is. Covet means that I want what somebody else has that I don't have. See, I checked off 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. But then I came to thou shalt not covet. And I realized how many things that I don't have that I see other people blessed by or that other people have. And all of a sudden, I want that. And to me, it's almost like Paul was like trying to go down the list. And he's like, oh, man, I can't check that one off. Because no matter what I do, Gamaliel, my teacher, is smarter than me. Joseph of Arimathea has got more money than me. The high priest has more prominence than me. And I want that. And he knew he couldn't get past his covetousness. Now, the question is, what comes from, what is the fruit of covetousness? Because coveting is not a sin unto itself. There really is no sin unto itself, but coveting sort of has even a greater thing. Because what is the fruit that comes from coveting? Stealing, lying, cheating, comparing. Everything that comes from the spirit of covetousness is something that is going to lead us to death. And Paul is saying, I didn't know I had a problem until I was realizing what that was. And then when I looked into my heart and I saw what that was, then all of a sudden I realized that I am in a very bad way. Now put yourself in Paul's position. Paul is somebody who has done everything the way that he was supposed to. What do you do when you've done everything that you were supposed to and you realize that you're still coming up far short? What do? I go to synagogue, I read, I pray, I study, I give money, I do everything I can. When I read about this coveting thing, I realize in everything that I have done, everything that I have done since I was a baby still brings me up far short of ever being able to be righteous with God. And if that's true, then I can never have a relationship with him, and I will certainly never spend eternity with him. What do I do when you come to the end of your road? See, every one of us has to come to the end of our road at some point when we stop trying to do it ourselves and we realize we can't do it. Like, Pastor, you said that 15 times today. But here's the deal. I know some of you are going to walk right out of this room and you're going to go right back out there and still be living by your rules and regulations. And 6 months from now, you'll come back to me and you'll say, I'm still dealing with it. What do I do? You come to the end of your road and you realize, I can't do it. I've never been able to do it. I'm not doing it right now, and I won't be able to do it in the future. I'm at the end of my road. I believe that's why Paul brought up coveting. Because you can't just check that one off. And he says, I've come to the end of my road. Now, if you bring that perspective into these next few verses, then all of a sudden it brings it into a real focus. The law that was supposed to bring me life has now brought me death. And I've done everything I can, and it's still going to bring me death no matter what I do. What is the end result of that? It's a little word we call condemnation. I'm condemned. There is nothing left for me but hell. If you have your notes this morning, the sin nature corrupts the law of God, meant to lead us to life and to a temptation toward the forbidden, which leads us to death. Because the law flaunts in front of you all day, every day, flaunts in front of you what you are doing wrong and beats you to the dirt over everything that you're doing wrong and convincing you that if you just tried a little bit harder, maybe you could get it right. Guess what? You won't. You won't. Moving on, verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Again, he's coming out of that last verse. Paul didn't know the depth of his sin until what sin was really truly revealed to him. And the more that he learned about that sin, the more that he understood his depravity and the grip of sin on his life became clear. We all have to come to that point at some point. In your notes, the more we understand of God's word, the more we are faced with the depravity of our sinful nature. You guys all right this morning? You can come tonight. Pastor Dave is going to preach you happy. I just need to give you this word this morning, if that's all right. The more we understand of God's word, the more we are faced with the depravity of our sinful nature. In Genesis 3, the depravity of our sinful nature, that things that are meant to give us life actually bring death to us. If you go back, clear back to the garden when the serpent comes to Eve, God said, you can have everything, right? You can have everything. You have the whole garden. You control the world. You control the plants, the animals. I give you dominion over everything. Just don't eat from that one tree. Just don't eat from that one tree. You have everything in the world. What if God came to you today and said, you, Jake, you have everything in the world. David, you have everything. Josh, you have everything in the world is yours. Every government position, every leadership position, every blessing, everything that you would want, every bit of money that you will ever want, it's all just yours. It's yours. Just don't eat from this fern thing over here. How many of you think that you could stay away from that fern? To me, I'd be like, there'd be no way I would ever go near that. Because I don't need that. I don't need it because I have the entirety of everything. And then the serpent comes to Eve and says, God is trying to keep you from getting what's really good and important. They had everything. God himself. How many of you would like to God say, not only do I give you everything and you have everything, but every day I'm going to come down and I'm just going to wander around with you and we're going to talk. And if there are any problems, we'll just talk it out. In fact, we don't even need to talk it out. If you have any problems, I'm going to go, psst, and it won't be a problem anymore. There won't even be any problems. So not only am I giving you everything, but you'll never have a problem. You'll never have an issue. Just don't touch that. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. But what did Satan do? Satan comes and he made the thing that was only, the only thing that God did not offer Adam and Eve, the only thing that he did not offer them was death. Come on, you guys. The only thing he did not offer Adam and Eve was death, and Satan made death look like something that we really, really want. They had everything. All that was not in their grasp was death. And Satan made death look like a good thing. You're like, why are you telling me this? Because it's exactly what Paul is saying right here. That sin that rises up in you, when you read the word and it says, thou shalt not covet, and you realize that you're coveting, and you don't want to let go of that coveting, or that immoral, or that the drugs, the alcohol, the attitude, the bitterness, the whatever it is that you're holding on to, because the Satan is coming to you and saying, you want that bitterness in your life, because by golly, that person hurt you. He has nothing to offer you but death. But he makes death look really good. Because if I harbor bitterness in my heart, that's me having one up on somebody else. When you don't realize Satan is slitting your throat. That immoral thing that I keep doing, it's just so good. It's so good. And he's laughing and laughing and laughing. Because he's got you in a place and you think that you're getting something up on God in the world. And God is going, no, no, this is killing you. And we're going, no, it's a good thing. And even when we get to the place where we say, wait a minute, maybe it's not a good thing. We realize we're in such a grip of that thing that we can't get out of it. And then we go, I don't know what I'm ever going to do. That's what Satan is offering us. That's what Satan's offering you, and the end of that road is only condemnation and death. That's in your notes, by the way. All Satan ever has to offer is death, but he will always present it as life. Verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, the command holy and just and good. Am I making any sense to anybody this morning? Okay. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. In other words, the law. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So Paul returns to the question of verse 7. Is the law bad? No, the law is not bad. It's holy, it's just, and it's good. It's not the law that's the problem. It's sin taking advantage of the law. And he's twisting it and making it look like the sin is good and the law is bad. In your notes, the conflict between law and sin becomes a hammer of condemnation that beats us into exhaustion and hopelessness. I know Debbie will know what I'm talking about. Where'd Debbie go? Debbie was here. Debbie was here. We've talked about this before. Sometimes in life, I don't know if you ever get so busy in life, and if you've ever seen the guy that's spinning the plates, and he's got all these plates spinning, and his entire existence is going over to make sure this plate is spinning. Then you come over here, and you're trying to make that plate spin, and you're trying to get this one, then that one falls down, and you got to put it back up, and you got to get, meanwhile, this one is falling down. That's what the enemy wants to do with you when it comes to sin and condemnation. He's always going to tell you, hey, that plate's falling down, get over there. Hey, that plate's falling down, get over there. Hey, that's getting over there. And he's laughing at us. Because that condemnation thing that the enemy wants to bring on is never going to be something that can ever be satiated or satisfied. It will never go away. It's only going to get worse and worse and worse if we continue to lead into that, to lean into that, I should say. You get exhausted. I don't know if you've ever been that way. This stuff that I'm speaking to you is, I'm not just speaking because it's the word. I'm speaking this stuff because I've been in positions in my life where this was my existence. That I was just spending all my time wondering, am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right thing? Am my thoughts good enough? Am I going to church enough? Am I praying enough? Did I say a wrong word to somebody? You go to bed at night and all of your thoughts are just wrapped around what you did wrong all day. And it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And God's up there going, you don't have to do that anymore if you don't want to. You don't have to. You could just let all of that go, and you can come into the freedom of the Spirit of God. Romans 7, verse 14, let's continue. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's the crux of our problem right there. The word of God is holy and just and good and spiritual, but I am not. I am carnal. I am carnal. You are carnal outside of Jesus. That word carnal there, I'm going to try to go a little bit quicker here. If I can bring that up here. This word sarkikos, don't have to remember what it is, just remember what it means, is that we're being controlled by our animal appetites. It's no wonder the world says that we're no different than the animals because they want to live like animals. If I'm an animal, then it doesn't matter what I do. I can do anything I want because I'm just another animal. And Paul said that's the problem, actually, is that we were called to something more than that. We have been called to something more than to live as animals with animal appetites controlling what it is that we do with our life. We are to be set free from all of that and to come into the freedom of Christ. Because if we're living in that carnality, our animal appetites, guess what? It says there that we are sold under sin. We're sold under sin, and that word there for sold means that we have been sold into slavery. Sin is slavery. Sin is slavery. That sin that you think is so good and so pleasurable and so wonderful to your life is enslaving you. It is not setting you free. It's bringing you deeper and deeper and deeper into bondage. And Paul says that's why the law is good, because the law is showing me what that is doing in my life. So then here Paul comes to this realization in the midst of all of this, and which seems to maybe flow out of the coveting thing. He says, what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. I don't know if any of you have been there. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. Kind of built off what I was saying about MTV earlier. If you've had a kid or you have a grandkid or whatever and they'll do something, you'll say, why did you do that? What do they say? I don't know. Now listen to me. Sometimes that's an excuse, but listen to me. The reality is there may be times when they actually don't know why they did it. Why? Because it's sin in them. And when the sin rises up, when that sin rises up, they go, and then they even themselves probably will step back and say, I have no idea why I'm even doing that. Now, lest we point the fingers at all the little ones, have you ever sinned? And then you stop and step back and say, I have no idea why I did that. Or in the moment, it was just so great. Then when you were done doing it, then you're like, oh, what have I done? What did I do? And then the enemy comes in like a flood, and he just beats you down. He not only got you when the temptation to sin came, but he got you in the condemnation because of the sin. double down. Why did I do that? I don't even know. Well, the reason is because we are carnal. When we're living that way, we're controlled by our animal appetites and we're sold into slavery. Slaves do what they're told to do. And so when sin is inside of us, carnal living is inside of us, that's what we're going to do. Paul says, I don't know why. I don't know why I do it, but I do. But then he has this realization, verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In your notes, to acknowledge the presence of sin is not to excuse sin. It's the recognition of an evil that must be removed. Now, I'm trying to hurry here because I know we're getting there on time-wise. But here's the thing. A lot of people, 1,000 heresies have been born of that verse. Okay? We're almost done, so don't tune me out right here. 1,000 heresies have been born from that verse right there because he says, it is no longer I, me that's doing it. It's sin that's in me. And so there are these heresies that come out of that that say, I am spiritual, but sin is in me, so that when I sin, I don't have to worry about it because it's not really me. It's not really me doing it. It's sin that's in me. So even though sin is still consuming me, I don't need to worry about that because with God, I'm okay. And so I don't have to worry about that sin. And I can point to that verse right there where Paul said, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, Paul thought what I think. I just disconnect myself from it. I'm a spiritual person and I'm a carnal person. And my carnal person is just going to be carnal, but I'll be spiritual and I'll be okay with God. Guess what? It doesn't work like that. Because what Paul is saying there is not that he's excusing sin. Well, it's not me anymore. It's just sin dwelling in me. I don't have to worry. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I came to the realization. Oh, man, if somebody would get this morning. Condemnation. You're a loser. You're a sinner. You're a failure. You're not okay with God. God doesn't love you. The realization that Paul comes to is, that's not who I am. Because I am loved by God. I am adopted by God. I am his child. I am an heir of Christ. I received a new life. Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, his old life has passed away. Everything will become new. I'm a new creation. But because I became new doesn't mean that this sin thing that's in me just goes away. So when it comes up, I don't beat myself up going, I'm a terrible, awful loser. I say, there is something in me that is keeping me from fully living who I am. And so I'm going to continue to press to who I am. And I'm not going to be so concerned with what the enemy is trying to do to me. I will repent, I will turn away, I will realize temptation is going to come, I will realize sometimes I'm going to fall to it even though I don't want to, but it doesn't change my identity. I should have got something more out of that. When you come to Christ, when you fall and you're tempted and you fall, it doesn't change the identity of who you are. It is just something that comes up inside of you that is battling who you really are. So when we look at these verses, he says, I realize that it is no longer I who do it. Well, the question, we always jump to the sin that dwells in me, going over to the sin part, the sin part, the sin part. But when Paul says, but now it is no longer I who do it, who is I? When Paul says that, he says, it is no longer I who do it, who is he? Man, my hair's standing up. I hope somebody will get this morning. This is in my soul this morning. We always jump to the sin that dwells in me, but he says, this is not who I am. And we have to step back and say, all right then, who am I? I am saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm an heir of Christ. I am a part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I'm accepted, loved. I am going to heaven. I have rewards coming my way. Inexplicably for things that God did in me that he gives me credit for. I don't understand it, but I have an eternity with Jesus. I will rule and reign in the millennium with him when he comes back. This is who I am. This is who you are if you are in Christ. But then sin, now, when I say that, some of you, at least I sensed it, something when I said that went whoosh inside of you. Now this freaking, sorry word, I don't know a better word, this freaking little stupid devil, little tormenting devil, is going to stick his filthy scumbag head right up in your life and go, that's not who you are. Don't listen to him. You're going to smash that thing right on the head. It is no longer I, because I am a child of God. It is no longer I who sin, but it's this sin thing that dwells in me. And I will not give place to that in my life anymore. See, verse 17 is not an excuse for sin. It's the recognition of something that needs to be removed, which is keeping you from living the life that you've been called to. Verse 18, for I know that in me, see, this is still true. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's totally true. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, so many Christians take that, and what do? Oh, that's me. Woe is me. I'm just like Paul. I can't do what I want to do. I want to do what I don't want to do. Ah, stop it. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying that when all of that comes down the line at me, I will not live in condemnation. I will not live less than who I have been called to be and who God sees me to be. So that even I know when I can't do what I want and I want to do and I don't do and all those, even the language of that, I've said this before, but even the language of that is confusing. I can never read those verses right there and not slow down and go, okay, what I will not to do that I do and then I want to do, I don't do it, because it's even exhausting to read it. And it's almost like you can feel Paul's, like, his mindset going, when this stuff's going on in my life, this is what it's like. It's overwhelming. But he says, I need to continue to realize that this is not me. This is the sin that is in me that I am battling that's going to get out. And I realize that the only way that I'm going to battle it is through Jesus. There's something in me that is sabotaging who I am, and I'm not going to let that do it anymore. It's sin that has its hooks in me, a child of God, a son of God. You're sons and daughters of the living God, but sin gets its hooks in you and makes you feel like that's who you are, and it is not who you are. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one that wills to do good. See that phrase there, the one that wills to do good? Everybody say, wills to do good. That's who you are. That's who you are. I'm not the one that can't do this and do that and can't do this and I want to do that. I am the one that wills to do the will of God in my life. That's who I am. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's who you are. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's a third law. There's the law of God, and then there's the law, the law of the Spirit that we're talking about in this text. And then there's a third law that Paul talks about, which is the law of sin. There's a law of sin that is always present with me. Even when you come to Jesus, even as a son and daughter of God, even as a royal generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, even as that, there's still another law that wants to rise up in your life, and it will not let go of you, and that is hopeless. And that's where Paul brings to 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul's like, I know what I've been called to be. I know who I am in Christ, but the sin still overwhelms me, and I don't know what to do about it. It's not me. It's not me. It's not who I am, but it's still overwhelming me. Now, if I could, because I'm right at the end here, take you back here just a few minutes. Imagine Paul. Now, some will say this was all pre-salvation for Paul. Maybe it is. Some of this seems to be after he was saved. But imagine this. You are in the place where you have studied your whole life. As I said earlier, You've been to the right teachers. You followed the rules. You went to the synagogue. You memorized the first five books of the Bible. You knew the prophets like the back of your hand. You're giving. You're doing all the stuff. And you read about covetousness, and you realize that you are just... And then you go, but I've heard about Jesus. So I can stick a little bit of Jesus on it, and it'll be all right. And then you're following Jesus. But even after you're following Jesus, oh, man, I hope this is getting across, you guys. You're like, oh, Jesus is the answer. So you give your life to Jesus. And you thought when you gave your life to Jesus that all that sin stuff was just going to fall away and everything would just be butterflies and rainbows. And you gave your life to Jesus and you realized that sin was still there. I thought this was going to fix everything. By the way, quick aside, we do a huge disservice to people when we tell them, come to Jesus and all your problems will be fixed. Eventually, there's a lot of warfare that comes from following Jesus. The most important warfare is that we fight warfare against our own flesh, and we fight warfare against Satan. And any time, now watch this. Wretched man that I am. Where did Paul flip things there? If I could say it this way this morning, someone else might preach this a little bit different, and that's okay. But when I'm looking at this morning, I'm thinking of this. Paul is saying, that's sin in me. It's not who I am anymore. There's a law of sin in me. It's not me anymore. But then he says, what a wretched man I am. What does he do? He focuses himself back on himself. Man, somebody... Once you know who you are in Christ, never put your focus back on yourself. If I could just give you this. Once you give your life to Christ, don't ever put the focus back on yourself again. Because every time you put the focus back on yourself, you're going to realize that you are wretched. And the phrase that he used here, I won't take time because I need to wrap, but some of you guys already know this, but when he says, this wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There seems to have been a form of execution in Rome. Many of you guys know this because I talk about it a lot, especially when it comes to unforgiveness, but they had a form of execution in Rome where if you murdered somebody, they would strap the dead carcass to your body. It's disgusting. Is it not? Pastor, I wish you wouldn't talk about stuff like that. And I need to talk about stuff like this. Paul didn't shy away from trying to give pictures that were meaningful. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And they would strap the dead carcass to the person that murdered them. And then as the dead carcass rotted away, it would begin to rot away the flesh of the one that was living. And eventually the dead one and the alive one would both become dead. Because the one that was still living their skin would rot off and they would become filled with disease and gangrene and then they would die. So the one that they killed would actually kill them. And Paul says, that's what I feel like I am. That's what I feel like I am when I'm trying to do stuff on my own and I'm trying to live this life and I focus on what I'm doing and who I am, not who I am in Christ, but who I am when I'm thinking about my own self. I realize that this sin is rotting away my life and it's killing me. It's killing me from the inside out and from the outside in. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? So many Christians stop right there. You just stop at verse 24. That's my lot in life. What a wretched man that I am. It would be helpful to read the next verse. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But Jesus. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, again, that's not a justification. Paul's like, I'll be spiritual over here and sinful over here, and God's good with it. What he's saying is there's always going to be a battle in my life. There's always going to be a battle. In Galatians 5, I read you earlier the fruit of the Spirit, and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But there's another set of fruit there that he talks about just before that, which is adultery and anger and lasciviousness and murders and fornications. And I know that in my flesh, whenever I'm focused on my animal appetites, that's always going to rise up in me. But here's the deal. I have Jesus, and Jesus is going to set me free from that. Jesus has set me free, is setting me free, and will continue to set me free. Where are you in your battle with your flesh this morning? Where are you in your battle with your flesh this morning? Because for some of you, you're stuck down in the wretched man state. For some of you, you progressed a little bit, but there's still some stuff going on, and it's just been wearing on you, right? Some of you might be in here going, I'm just totally free, totally free, totally free. But guess what? Temptation is coming your way. So where are you in your battle against that? What do I do, Pastor? That's why I want to do this morning. I'm going to dismiss, but Josh, can you come up here and play? I'm going to dismiss the service here if you need to go. I realize because we got things tonight too. And please come tonight, 6 o'clock, Family Life. In your notes, it says this: Jesus died and rose again so that we may be delivered from the exhaustion of struggle and the death of sin. I'll read that one more time. Jesus died and rose again so that we may be delivered from the exhaustion of struggle and the death of sin. Some of you are still, you're just struggling and struggling and struggling and struggling. I just feel not that I'm getting some prophetic word or anything, but from the word of God itself, I feel like it's appropriate to say, Jesus says, you don't have to do that anymore. You just don't. You just don't. You don't have to waste one more second of that exhaustion. You don't have to spend one more second of that struggle. You don't have to listen to those devils. Now, because of Resurrection Sunday, it's going to be a couple weeks before we get to chapter 8, but Romans chapter 8, verse 1 opens with this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. I feel like some of you in this room this morning, it's funny because one of the things is when I preach this, I know that there's some people going, oh, he's just saying this because of our conversations. But the problem is I can be like, yeah, it could be about that conversation, but it could be about this one. It could be about that one. It could be about that one. Because the enemy is an expert in condemnation. So here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to pray, and we're going to dismiss. If you need to go, I want you to feel free to go. But just as a symbolic act this morning, if there's any of you that are in this room that are like, man, I got to let that go. I got to let that go. I just want to invite you to come up to these altars.